I got my 9-year-old to put all the plastic candy stuffed Easter eggs throughout the sanctuary. And I said, throughout worship, before, during, and after worship, you're more than welcome to hunt Easter eggs. I don't care.
Do what you want. I know.
It's Easter. Come on, let's get over ourselves. You're just here. Please stuff yourself with candy. So I essentially bribed people with candy to be at church.
Welcome to This Bible Podcast. I know, the name's super creative. I'm your host, Sam Lewis, and I'm glad you're here. We'll be diving into the daily lectionary, and I hope you'll find something that is maybe a little fun, maybe meaningful, and hopefully brings you closer to God. Let's dive in.
So I am Reverend Drew Terry. I'm the pastor of Oro Valley United Church of Christ in Oro Valley, Arizona, which is a suburb of Tucson, just north of Tucson. I actually am coming to you from Tucson where I live, but the church is just outside. I go by he, him, his pronouns. And yeah.
Awesome. Glad you're here.
Yes. Thanks for having me.
We're going to take a look at Esther 7.
So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has dared to do this?" Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah. So they're here because Queen Esther, so this king who's a little bit like, when he gets mad, he kills people. It's kind of his thing. He has already sent a wife away and he needs a new wife. So they have all these wives come in and like audition basically. And Queen Esther is the most beautiful. And so he takes her in, and Mordecai, who's her uncle, who's her main caretaker, is like, "Great. I need you to go in there and I need you to like advocate for the Jewish people." And she's like, "Well, that sounds kind of scary, because if I ask to meet with him and he doesn't want me to, he can kill me." Mordecai's like, "I get it. And like, Haman is going to kill us, because Haman sent out this like decree that all Jews in the land should be killed." And so she like gets him drunk over two nights and then like is like, "Okay, now I'm going to ask." That's how we get here.
Yeah, no. Wonders. I think it's what we don't expect in our culture, right? Especially, you know, I am a proud inheritor of the Congregational Puritanical tradition, And whether or not you're a part of that tradition, I think if you're a Christian in America, somehow you're influenced by that tradition. And especially the drinking part of it, right? This whole festival and that, you know, it's so weird. And then also the fact that the name of God isn't mentioned. God is, it's a story really more about the people. So I think this is a really culturally disorienting narrative.
Right. We're reading something that is not in our context at all. Like, were we to talk about this with our congregations, I think everybody would get caught up on like impaling him, right? Like, let's not, or not impaling, impaling him on it, on the stake that Haman made for Mordecai is what the Common English Bible says.
Oh yeah. And so, yeah. And mine has that he was hanged, which is always great. A great debate on which translation.
Sure.
Stake, the hanged, what's going on here? You know, I'm always wondering, you know, my people always surprise me. So I hate to make gross generalizations about how people read the Bible. My guess is, though, I see way too often this good versus evil sort of stance. And I would wonder if there wouldn't be, in the midst of the confusion, to get to a safer interpretation, a good versus evil. Haman bad, Esther right. and Mordecai good. Mordecai is going to die unjustly. The king is somewhere in between, but somehow we'll call God into the story. God changes the king's mind. The good win, the bad die. Everybody's happy. Disney wins. Disney signs and makes a movie about it. instead of living into that chaos and that mystery of, like, first of all, no, God is nowhere explicitly named. So let's join the narrative and not explicitly naming God. Let's just sit in that space for a minute. But also let's sit in this space that, you know, I mean, it's an impromptu execution. I mean, we're talking about I'm thinking of, like, this is weird. I think it's it's a Gunsmoke, the old Western TV show Gunsmoke. And they're like, they're getting together, you know, crowd justice. And it's like, well, that's the evil one. So hang him. Oh, no, that's not the evil one. And so this sort of the chaos of that, and to live into the fact that that's part of our scripture.
Yeah. And I think, like, you're right. We are all too often caught up in, like, the black and white, like, good and evil. And, like, I think it is because it's comfortable, right? It is easier if I can know, like, oh yeah, no, Haman was bad, so Haman died. Right. So be good so you don't die.
Or, and more simple too, to build on that, if you're good, things will always work out for you.
Yeah.
You know, even if you're about to be executed, it don't worry. It won't happen. We'll execute the bad guys only.
Also, we're in Easter. So, like, what I do wonder also is, like, how do we connect this with the season of Easter?
Oh, look, it's time. How do we connect this to Easter? That's a great
question. Why is this reading in this season?
Yeah. No, oh my gosh. It's got to be liberation. You know, I think we really have to read. I'm 100% Christian. I know nothing about Judaism. I really think that needs to just be officially said. In that spirit, I will share that I was a part of a conversation that involved a progressive reformed female rabbi. And she was talking about the Exodus story. I think this carries over, though. She was talking about the importance of being strangers in a strange land, and that God cared for those strangers and God gave those strangers what they needed. And once again, we have that story repeated. And, you know, the First Testament, you know, Brent Shron, I think, gives us wise words. We've got to be incredibly humble and careful when we start to Christianize too much.
Absolutely.
Luke Timothy Johnson, on the other hand, says, as Christians, we have to interpret the First Testament through our resurrection experience. So that's your point about Easter is that we are being, especially in the historical context, right? We are dealing with a community of people who, and I'm a big believer that most of the Gospels were written after the fall of the temple. I know that's debated and I'm open to that discussion, but still, if we were to think about a community that was ultimately coming to reconcile realities of you no longer will have a central worship location. The religion you know is dead, literally. You will nation and being a unified national identity is off the table. You have spent the last 500, 600,000 years under foreign empirical rule. That is going to be your new reality. How do you reconcile that? What is liberation in that form? And what better way to know as Easter is that God does, you know, come, especially as, you know, I think that's where Mordecai and now Jesus both take on that form, where death is not the last word, that, you know, as even if we feel like we're being squeezed to the point of annihilation, to not existing, something happens. Now, it's fascinating that in Esther, it's not God. But something happens, and I'm a huge Mark gospel fan, so Mark doesn't even say what happens. Mark just says the tomb was empty.
Yeah.
But something happens that says that moment of annihilation, of drastic change where everything is lost, is not the final moment. That's right. Something the people, and most importantly, the people that happens in the gospels, the people, the women, especially we in the story of Esther, we've got to zone in, and we've got to do this, I think, with our Easter narratives, the women. It is the women who are going to be at the forefront and are going to be the ones who help us remember that.
Yeah. I love that. I think that is so true. And exactly. We're not trying to say like, oh yeah, see, the story of Esther is all about Easter. Like, no, it's not. The story of Esther is about the story of Esther, who the Jewish people celebrate and have so much fun with at Purim, right? Which is awesome. And for us as Christians, right, we can then interpret it through a lens of resurrection. And I love that. And like, yeah, I do think women and, you know, those who have not had their voice, have had their voice taken away from them, those are the people that God is going to liberate us through. And those are the people who are going to lead.
And something to think about, especially in reference to Brent Schron, especially in reference to Luke resurrection story, the Easter story, those women are told your story is nonsense. Your story is an idle tale, right? On the flip side, it is a common theme for women doing the liberating work of God to need to use deception and what otherwise would be viewed societally as a potential evil. They're using that to bring forth the liberation of God's people. So I think too, when we talk about social justice, we need to recognize that social justice action, and two, I would name, now Haman dies violently, so there's a limit to this in the Esther story, but a nonviolent use of tools and approaches that otherwise we deem as evil or unethical.
So what do you think, like, what are you going to take with you from this, right? Like, as we prepare to go into the rest of this week, what do you feel called to focus on as you move forward?
Yeah. You know, I think the commitment to community is really, you know, I think, again, I don't want to put God where God is not.
Yeah.
And
except
so,
that God is everywhere. Yeah. But like, we're not trying.
Right.
I'm with you.
Yeah. Yeah. We can live in that. Right.
Yeah.
But let's just embrace the reality that it's not explicit. Her commitment comes from her commitment to her people.
Yeah.
And so what are we doing, especially in America and in hyper individualistic, it's about me, it's about the, God is always with the individual. I heard that this morning. I had to address that this morning. It's not, it's about the community. What are we doing to save not just any group of people, but the group of people that literally is on the brink of being annihilated in whatever form that comes in, silencing, jail, whatever injustice that group faces. What are we doing to make sure that they are experiencing liberation?
I love that. Thank you so much. I'm gonna focus on that too. Let's you know, how can we use a collectivist lens to care about our lives and care about the people in them? Will you pray for us?
Sure. I'd be happy to. Thanks, Sam. Thanks for having me. And thanks to everybody out there who's listening. Dear God, dear Holy One who is everywhere, even in the places where we don't explicitly hear or see you, God, remind us of our eternal bonds, not just to you, but to all life. Remind us to speak out, especially when we're afraid, to have the courage of Esther, to have the wisdom of Esther, to know when to speak, and to speak for those who suffer greatly, who suffer injustice and are unable to speak up for themselves in a way that liberates them, especially for those who do have places of power and places of influence. May we speak so that way all life knows your love and your liberation. Amen.
Amen. I love a good liberation message.